Let's stand together in honor of God's word as we read from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we begin with verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. We talked a little bit last week about family resemblances. And so when you look in the mirror and you are not happy with what you see, you can blame your parents and their parents. And none of it's your fault. But don't forget, without them, you wouldn't be here. So there is that. Now, in our passage of Scripture, John makes it clear that there are family traits in the human family. Now, the family is divided into two different groups, two different families. The human family is made up of the family of God and the family of the devil. Now, I've been burdened lately that I'm so negative that I need to be positive. So this morning, I'm not going to deal with the negative. I'm going to deal with the positive. So when we walk away this morning, we can all say it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. I was encouraged. I was uplifted because I heard the positive. And the positive is this. There are birthmarks in the family of God. If you're a child of God, you have these birthmarks. John lists them. Now, obviously, he also talks about the birthmarks of those who are not in the family of God, but are in the other family. We're not going to really talk about those, because I think we can deal with all of it through looking at the characteristics or the birthmarks of God's children. And I want you to look at verse 10 before we dig in. Look at it again. By this, it is evident who are the children of God. Do you see that? It's evident. It's plain. It's obvious. It's different. The characteristics of a child of God are different from those who are not children of God. So with that in mind, let's look and see if we can't identify these characteristics, because I believe John lays them out clearly for us. And while they are not necessarily physical attributes, they are no less evident. And the first characteristic that John mentions, we find early on in our text in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, that's the negative. That's the negative. Here's the positive side. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The attribute that is described here, the birthmark that we can clearly see that is evident in a child of God, is this. The child of God has had sin dealt with. child of God has had sin dealt with. Now, John makes the theological case that God is holy. In him is no sin. You understand that that is vitally important for us to understand. If we think that we are holy because of our behavior, or we are holy because we don't do certain things, we seriously misunderstand what holiness is. Holiness is an attribute of God. God is holy, which foregoes the possibility of sin. Now, when Jesus comes to dwell in us, with him comes his holiness. His holiness lives within us. It becomes an attribute of ours because we are children of God. And where holiness, where this righteousness of God dwells, sin does not. Sin doesn't dwell there. And John describes, he kind of defines sin. It is a transgression of the law, but more precisely, he uses the word lawlessness. And lawlessness is not so much a behavior as it is a condition. It's a condition, living as if there were no law, living without law. In other words, conducting ourselves in such a way that it represents that there is no moral law and no moral lawgiver. We are lawless, manifesting lawlessness. Obviously, each one of those manifestations is what we call sin. Sin, a violation, an abrogation of God's law. Why do we sin? Well, we sin because, frankly, we're lawless. Now, you may read verses 4 and 5 and say, scratch your head and say, wait a minute. Does that mean that I am not a Christian because I sin? Well, you're right to be concerned about it. Certainly you should be concerned about it. The very nature of God's holiness must deal with sin. Ezekiel wrote, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And we also know from Paul that because of Adam's sin, every one of us was born in a condition of sinfulness, that is, lawlessness. We were born in violation of God's very nature. And as a result, all of us born in this world were born spiritually dead. No life. Yes, physical life, but no spiritual life. We were born dead, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5 of our text says Jesus appeared. Jesus was manifest. Jesus came into this world in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now there's an important verb that we need to see. And you'll notice it in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice. Do you see that? Who makes a practice. That is the Greek word poieo. And it means, it can be translating to do. But in this case, it's present active indicative, indicating or showing that this sin that we commit is an ongoing, a continuous. In other words, it is a characteristic of a person's life. Do we sin? Indeed we sin. Of course we sin. Children of God sin. But there is a distinction between a child of God and a child who's not of God, and that is the matter of practicing sin, keeping on sinning. Of course, verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 1 make it clear, make it very clear that we do sin. But here the distinction is made between those intermittent, non-pattern of behavior sins, and then a life that is characterized by practicing sin. That's the behavior of the life. So the first characteristic that we have to note is that a real child of God, an authentic child of God, has had their sin dealt with. You see, when we were born, we were condemned already. Not that it was coming, not that judgment was fa- we're already condemned. We were born condemned because we were born in sin. We were born with a condition of lawlessness. And in that condition, we are already condemned. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 3 when speaking to Nicodemus. I came into the world, the Son of Man came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be forgiven or saved. Because he goes on to say, we were already condemned. Now, our sin had to be handled. It had to be dealt with. The holiness of God could not dwell in the midst of sin. That holiness would drive out sin, or that sin would drive out the holiness of God. Holiness and sinfulness don't mix. And there is no one holy other than God, who's never sinned because of his nature. We sin because of our nature. So in essence, our nature had to be dealt with. And how was it dealt with? It was dealt with when the sinless, that is by nature sinless, Son of God, the scripture says, became sin for us. Think of that. The treatment of God on our sin required, necessitated, that someone who was without sin and therefore not under the condemnation of sin could stand in our place, or better yet, die in our place, so that we might be forgiven of our sin, so that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Now, the child of God has had that transformation. God has activated that change. He's caused it. When Jesus comes to live in you, there is a marvelous transition that takes place. And it is a transition not only on the books of heaven, but it is also on the book of our life. On the books of heaven, the records, we are no longer dead, but we are made alive. So, the book of life, the name, is on the book. Because we've been made alive by Christ Jesus. But not just a book account. There is a life account. Our life, new in Christ, this new person who we are, lives a different way. Not lawlessly, not sinlessly either, but not lawlessly. We live as if the law is written now on our hearts. We can't function the way we formerly functioned because there is something different about us. Child of God, a child of God, has had sin dealt with. Second attribute that we find is in verse 6. A child of God avoids sin by abiding in Christ. Now, this is a very interesting characteristic. Look what he says. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way. That's in chapter 2, verse 6. In chapter 3, verse 6, he makes the same statement. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This abiding, the Greek word for abide here is meno, and it means abide. That's a good translation, but it's not common for us to use it. So I'll use the more common words that we use. Remains in him. Now, John has already talked about people who don't remain. Remember those people, those heretics that were in the congregation that he's addressing? Those heretics who said they don't sin, those heretics who claimed they didn't have that old nature. Those heretics, he said, they were among us. They were among us, but they went out from us. And then he goes on to say, because they were not of us. They didn't remain. And the reason they didn't remain is because they were not authentic. A child of God avoids sin by abiding in Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. Abiding in Christ is not our responsibility. Abiding in Christ, dwelling in Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He puts us into Jesus, and in Jesus, we abide. We didn't get there by works. We don't stay there by works. Let me go back to probably the most popular passage, and it's also addressed by the Apostle John. He's the one who writes it. So in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we read about this vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. You remember that? In chapter 15, he says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, how did we become branches in the vine? Here it is. We received the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In other words, we came to know Christ because he made himself known to us. We weren't pining and looking for God. We weren't searching and on a quest. Where is God? No, we were lost, and we didn't even know it. We were lost and didn't even know it, because that's all we were. That's all we knew, was our lost condition. And then the Word of God came to us. The Word of God confronted us in our lostness. And all of a sudden, we discover who we are. We are sinners separated from God. Christ comes to abide in us, and we come to abide in him when his word takes root in our heart, and our abiding in him and his abiding in us is not a result of some keeping of the law or of some doing of righteousness. It is grace that saves us. Now he says, again in chapter 15 of 1 John, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing. Now, for a long time, those people who like to distinguish the Christian life from a higher level Christian life or You might want to put it a deeper level Christian life. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is one level of Christianity. And it's all in, all the time. That's true Christianity. There are not seasons where we are deeper into Christ. That is spiritual segregation, and it's hogwash, and it's unbiblical. You are a child of God. All of the grace of God is yours because of Jesus' gift to us. Eternal life is more than just the quantity of years. It includes the quality of those years. We have it because we have Him. He dwells within us. Now, what he is saying is clear if we just read it. If he's in us, and if we're in him, that's the if. That's the if. If he lives in us, and we are living in him, that is, our life is in the sphere or in the environment of Jesus Christ, that situation is the way it is. Abiding in him doesn't have anything to do with how I obey the law. It has to do with grace and what Jesus has done for us. I just want to clear something up, folks. You can't get any closer to God than Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, hear me, you can't get away from God. Yeah, you can interrupt your fellowship with him, but you can't get away from him. Can't fall away from him, can't slip away from him, can't lose your salvation because he's in you. He's there. Abiding in Christ means that we have, by the grace of God, been moved from one family to another family. Can somebody say hallelujah? Now, you look in the spiritual mirror and you wonder, am I a child of God? Look for this. Look for this. Has your sin been dealt with? You say, well, I don't know. Well, did you trust Christ and his work for you? Well, yes. Then your sin's been dealt with. Plain and simple. You can't deal with your sin. You can't clean up your life. You can't fix it or repair it. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have a new life. And that new life indicates that we abide in Christ. Our new abode, our new dwelling is Jesus Christ. Why did they go out from us? Because they weren't of us. Why did they separate from the vine? Because they weren't true branches. True branches bear fruit. They weren't bearing fruit. So he snaps them away, it says. And it is descriptive. And he casts them in fire and burns them. Now, I'm not saying that that's... You can't go too far in an analogy, but let's be honest, folks. Somebody who's not in Jesus Christ, who dies, is eternally separated from God. And the reason they are eternally separated from God is that they were already separated from God. And the reason that you and I, who know Jesus Christ, who abide in this new life, will spend eternity in heaven is because we are already united with Christ. We are already joined to God. Well, this is too much theology for Sunday morning, this hour of the morning, but I just want you to know, my friend, the way a Christian, a child of God, avoids sin is not by being super spiritual. Did you hear me? It's by knowing Jesus. Amen. If you know Jesus, the righteousness of God dwells in you. It will drive you away from this practice of sin. Plain and simple. It's not how much you work. It's not how energetic you are. It's not how striving you are. It is how living in Christ you are. If you are in Christ, sin is avoided for the most part. Of course, we stumble, and he says when we do, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father already there, standing between the Father and us, not saying, let me get in there and fix it, but saying, look, I've already fixed it. There's sin has been dealt with. All right. Back to 1 John chapter 3. Child of God has this characteristic, this birthmark. They've had their sin dealt with. They avoid sin, secondly, by abiding in Christ. They know Jesus. Third, child of God practices righteousness. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is, what does it say? Whoever practices righteousness is what? Righteous. Oh. Before you pop your chest out and raise your head and go, I'm righteous. No, you're not. Christ is righteous. And his righteousness makes you righteous. He is righteous. He dwells in you. His righteousness penetrates your life. And his righteousness practices through your life. It operates through your life. You do righteous things, and therefore you are righteous. You are righteous. Not because of the things you do, but you are righteous because of where he dwells in you. Your deeds become righteous because he's functioning. He's in control of your life. Yeah, he goes on to say in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a sinless substitute for our sin. That is the individual level. We come to faith in him. His righteousness is transferred to us on the books. We are written in as living creatures. We are alive in Christ Jesus. But there was something that happened on a much broader level. Christ lived in this world where Satan reigned, and he did it without sin. And then he died, not because of sin, but for sin, for it. He died on account of it. He died to pay for it. And he did. He did. He died and went to the grave having paid for sin. Now listen. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, indicating sin, even though every sin of eternity was placed on Jesus Christ, it did not conquer him. He conquered it. Amen. He conquered sin. And by conquering sin, he conquered the devil. He conquered Satan. Now, in our life, if Christ has conquered sin universally, what will he be doing in us? He will be conquering sin in us. And we will practice righteousness. Finally, look at verse 9. The child of God has this birthmark. They have a brand new nature. In verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice. You see that? They don't make a practice of sinning. It doesn't say they don't sin. They don't make a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. That's as clear as it can be. The very nature of God, God DNA, if you want to say it that way, lives in us. And he cannot, that is, the person who's born of God, cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You have a new nature. A new person is who you are. Paul put it this way. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You remember Jesus said, and recorded by the Apostle John, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Why do we love other people in the family of God? Because it's our family. That is a trait. That is a birthmark. That is a characteristic. In the same way that righteousness is a characteristic, loving one another is an equal characteristic to being in the family of God. It is a result of a brand new nature. Don't let someone deceive you into thinking that somehow, in order to be in the family of God, you've got to pretend to be in the family of God. You can't fake it until you make it. Salvation is a gift from God. It is offered to us freely. The strings to it cost us nothing. We don't have to come with righteousness in us to receive the gift of eternal life, because if we did, there would be no one saved. There is none righteous. No, not one. We don't live to a level of expectation, and then God grants us salvation. God grants us salvation knowing full well we could never live up to it. He gives it to us as a gift. But that gift is transformative. It changes who we are. We have a different parent. We have different attributes from that parent. Well, it's theological, but it's quite comforting too. On a practical level, on an everyday level, breathe a big sigh of relief. You don't remain in the family of God by something you do or don't do. You remain in the family of God the same way you came into the family of God, by grace. By grace. Can you fail God? Absolutely. Can you offend God? Indeed. Can you separate from God? Not in eternity. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall height or depth? No, none of these things. You're in. You are in the family of God. And the characteristics of his family are in you. Now, if those characteristics aren't there, examine yourselves. look seriously? Did I really, truly accept the gift of God? In other words, did I know, did I realize I'm a sinner? And that I was desperately in need of a Savior? Did I know that? If you didn't know that, if you didn't know that you were a sinner, from what were you saved? And for what did you need a Savior? I know a lot of people don't want to go to hell. And so they pray a sinner's prayer. But apart, if we don't acknowledge, if we don't recognize our sinfulness, then we can't repent of that sin. We repent of sin when we have discovered our sinfulness. And the way we discover it, folks, is by the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't magically one day wake up and go, "Oh my, I'm such a sinner." Holy Spirit comes into the world to convict the world, Jesus said, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You begin to know things you didn't know about you and about Jesus. You look back at some experience, well, I did walk down the aisle. I did get baptized. Neither one of those things are birthmarks. Look at the birthmarks. You find those birthmarks, you find a child of God. Let's pray.